Ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 9, the book of Daniel, and the chapter number 9. And I want to read from verse number 3. For context, we'll actually start at verse number 1, but we'll be studying from verse number 3. So it says there, Daniel chapter 9, verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he accomplished 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 16, it says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Thou therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold their desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Amen. Having read God's word, let us bow in prayer and let us seek the face of God. It's a long passage, but we pray God will speak to us through it. That there'll be something for your heart this morning that will encourage you in the things of God and take you further with him, even in your experience and in your worship. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee, O Lord, this day for the privilege of being found in the house of God, reading thy word. This is the living word of the living God. Man has written much over the years, But Lord, all that will pass away. We thank thee that the word of God abideth forever. And they that are resting upon the Christ of the word will live forever with him. We thank thee for the truth of thy word, the instruction of thy word, for that which guides us in all wisdom and light. And we praise thee, Lord, we come this morning not to hear what man would say with opinions, but to hear what the Lord says with all the authority of heaven. We thank thee, Lord, for thy truth. I pray thou wilt write it upon our hearts this morning. Encourage God's people today, perhaps those who are struggling, perhaps those who are going through a difficult time and asking the question, what's it all about and what's the point of going on? Oh God, I pray this morning, Lord, that through thy word thou wilt encourage them to keep pressing on the upward way. Pray, Lord, for those who are close to thee this morning, thrill their hearts as they would see Jesus. And we ask thee, Lord, that above all things, that we will not just hear the voice of man today, but, O God, above all other voices, we'll hear the voice of God. Minister to us today. I pray, Lord, thou wilt empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me the ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name and for the extension of thy kingdom. We ask it for Christ's sake and in his worthy name alone. Amen. We have read a passage out of the book of Daniel. I'm sure Daniel's known here to old and young. A man of God used to stand for God in the midst of a wicked, corrupt and sinful generation. This was a man who strived for purity of life. This is a man who said no to the world. This was a man who was faithful in employment. And this is a man who's marked even today, so many years later, by the life of prayer that he lived and that he was engaged in. Daniel, as the hymn says, or the chorus says, was a man of prayer. This marked his life. And because of that prayer life that he had, and because of his walk with God, he was able to stand when everybody else around him went after the world. Sometimes whenever we think of people in Scripture with their record of spiritual warfare and great victory and great triumph, we sometimes think of them as characters of old, living in special times, living with a special status, unique one-off superheroes who aren't really applicable for today. But the Word of God tells us that that is not how we are to view the characters of Scripture. If you turn with me to James chapter 5, we'll find that the Holy Ghost records how we ought to think of the man and woman of the Word of God. It says there in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, "Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And you might say, yes, that's right in days of Scripture. People prayed and God moved in a mighty way. But look at verse 17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now here we find there was a man. Elias was a man, or Elijah was a man. And while, yes, he was mightily used by God, he was just like you. He was just like me, subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he struggled with the same problems that we struggle with. He had the same afflictions that we are also afflicted with. But here's a great reassurance for us. This man who struggled, this man who doubted, this man who once wanted to give up and die, this man prayed and the Lord heard, but he prayed earnestly. He prayed with obedience. He prayed because he knew that prayer was a path to the ear of God. And what we have read this morning in Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel's prayer to God. Daniel's prayer to God. This gives us an insight into how he prayed. And whenever we come to this passage, we must come with reverence. Because here we're coming to a holy place. Here we're coming to a place where a man is meeting with God. And a place where God is meeting with man. This is holy ground. A place where angels are walking. A place where God is moving. And a place where man speaks face to face with God. My title this morning for my message is Prayer That Makes a Difference. Prayer That Makes a Difference. Because there are millions of people the world over today engaging in what they call prayer. But I want us to notice what type of prayer makes a difference to you, to me, to our church, to our country, to our world. Well, let's look at some features of this prayer. The first thing I want you to notice about this prayer is the one to whom prayer is offered. The one to whom the prayer is offered. And we find that in verse number 4. It says, I prayed unto the Lord my God. I made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And the first description we get here is the Lord God, or the Lord my God. That word there, Lord, is in capital letters, thus teaching us about the Hebrew word Jehovah. He is speaking to the self-existing, eternal, covenant-keeping God. And that is important because by using that word, he is a very high view of God. And that's so important whenever we come to pray, that we think of God as he is presented in Scripture. Not just some imagination in our mind or what we think God would be like, but what Scripture declares him to be. But not only is he called the Lord God or Jehovah here, he is called the Lord my God. Notice that. There is the important word, my God. This is one who has a personal relationship with the Lord. One who knows God. Now, how does one have a personal relationship with God? How is one saved? How is one kept? How is one brought into union with God? No longer an enemy, but now a friend. Well, there's only one way. And that's through Christ. You say to me, but Christ hasn't been born yet in Scripture. In this record of God's word, this is BC, this is before Christ. Well, we are saved, those of us who have lived after Christ lived upon this earth, by looking back to Christ. The saints of the Old Testament are saved by looking forward to Christ. They looked forward, we look back, but Christ was the focus. Christ was the Savior. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed Daniel from his sin. And thank God it's cleansed me from my sin. And all who will be in heaven, Old Testament or New Testament, are in heaven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the faith in the Son of God. And therefore, because of Daniel's faith that God would send a Redeemer and God would send one to die in his place, he's able to call the Lord my God, my Lord. Not only that, the Lord is described here in verse number 4 as the great and dreadful God. The word great, one who is mighty, one who is high, one who is exceedingly greater than man. You'll find so much of the preaching today brings man up and promotes man and exalts man and makes him feel good about himself, and yet it seems to bring God down. True worship, true preaching, the word of God, it exalts God greatly. It exalts God greatly and gives him his rightful place. And then we come here to the word dreadful. And that means one who is to be feared, one who ought to be revered, and one who ought to have reverence. Reverence is due to the Lord because of who he is, because of his name, because of his person. And believers must remember that reverence is essential when we come into the presence of God, when we come into the house of God, when we come in to worship him, when we come in to pray. We must come into the presence of God with reverence. We're coming before the Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. How reverent and flippant people can be sometimes when they speak about the things of God. But notice there's something else in this verse that speaks about the Lord. He is the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant. and mercy. And here's two things that God keeps: his covenant and his mercy. Now, the word covenant in the Hebrew, literally translated, it means to cut a covenant. And every time you see the word covenant there in the Old Testament, the thought is that a covenant has been cut. In other words, a sacrifice has been made, symbolizing the promise of God. And therefore, every time you read the word covenant, you're reading about a word connected with blood. Whenever a covenant was made, blood was shed. And that's literally what the word means, the cutting of a covenant. And the word keeping there has a thought of hedging about, guarding, protecting, attending to, being a watchman. And here we find that the Lord keeps his covenant with his people. And whenever you're saved, you're brought into the covenant of God. And every promise of the book of God is for you. And you're within that covenant. And you're hedged about by the covenant. You're hedged about by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're guarded by that covenant. You're protected by that blood. You're attended to by the one who shed that blood. He is the watchman of your soul. And because of that, that reminds us that our salvation is by Christ keeping us. Hallelujah. He keeps his covenant. We'll never be lost because he cannot fail. And those who are in the covenant are kept by God, the hand of God, the one who is creator and powerful over all things. And then it says here, not only does he keep the covenant, but he keeps mercy. And that word mercy could simply be translated kindness. And all of God's acts in relation to his people are acts of kindness. Whenever you read that passage, it has to be said, he keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him. That verse is not saying that God keeps his covenant or his mercy upon us because of or as a result of our love to him. But rather, because he keeps covenant and because he keeps his mercy, we love him because of what he has done for us and because of what he is doing for us. And we can say this morning our salvation is because of Christ and his covenant. Our motivation to live holy lives because of Christ and the covenant. Our sanctification because of Christ and the covenant. Our glorification because of Christ and that covenant. And the basis for our prayer life. The reason we pray is because of Christ. Because of the covenant. Because of the blood that has been shed. And you see, here we find that this scripture exalts God greatly. But that doesn't make him inaccessible. Rather, God lifts man up into fellowship with him out of the filth of their sin, saved by the power and the blood of the cross, that we might sit in heavenly places with Christ, that we might worship him, that we might speak to him. Can I say this morning, every time you pray as a child of God, you enter into a holy place. Whether you're with a group of people, whether you're on your own, you come before the God of all creation, into the throne room of grace, into the very presence of the one who created you, the one who is the judge of all the world. So therefore, he comes with a right attitude, acknowledging who God is. And you'll find that many of the prayers of Scripture, the saints of God worship God for who he is as they commence their time of worship and prayer. But secondly, there is a problem that is identified. There is a problem that's identified, and it's found in verses 5 and 5 through to verse 8. It says in verse number 5, we have sinned. That word sin means gone astray. We've missed the mark. Daniel's praying about his people, those who are supposedly the people of God. We have sinned. We have missed the mark. And then it says, we have committed iniquity. And the word there is to be perverse, to be made crooked in our way. And then he goes on to say, and have done wickedly. And that means we've been wrong and we've created trouble by our actions. We have rebelled. That's self-explanatory. So what was their sin? What was their sin and their iniquity and their wickedness and their rebellion? Well, I believe there's three things here that Scripture highlights or Daniel prays about. Verse number 5, here's the first thing. Even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments, they went away from the teaching of the Word of God. They went away from the teaching of the Word of God. And folks, that's a sinful thing to do. That's a wrong thing to do. We have the privilege of having the Word. We have the freedom in this land, in my homeland, of opening the Word of God, of reading the Word of God without fear of persecution, at this time anyway, and for us to depart from what we know, what God has given to us, and what we know to be truth, is sinful. And this is the first thing that was confessed, Lord, we departed from thy Word. And then the second thing is found in verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And here's the second thing. Not only have they departed from the Word of God, but they haven't hearkened to faithful preaching of the Word of God. There were preachers there. There were prophets. They had part of the Scriptures, but they did not listen, and they would not yield to what the Word of God said or what was happening whenever the people were preaching. And folks, whenever you depart from the book, it's sin. If you're saved and you depart from this book and you start living contrary to it, you're doing wickedly, you're rebelling, you're committing iniquity, you are sinning against God. You see, when a Christian departs from the Word of God, it's sin. When a church departs from the Word of God, and sad to say some do, it's sin. When the government, because it's bringing it right down here to the rulership or the leadership of the land, when a government departs from the Word of God, then it's sin. And let's be honest, there are consequences for sin. That's why God's Word and the preaching of the Word ought to be central in the worship of God, in the services in the house of God. Why? Because it's only when we hear God's Word and follow God's Word will we know the blessing of being in the center of the will of God. It's interesting to note that the word prophets was used there. It says, we have not hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. And the word literally means foretellers in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, they are literally forth-tellers. In other words, the equivalent of today's preachers. What did the prophets do? They took the Word of God and proclaimed it among the people. They didn't give their opinion. They simply said, thus saith the Lord. And that is what the role of a preacher is to do today, to say, thus saith the Lord. But you see, there are consequences when people turn away from the Word and from the preaching of the Word. Look at verse number 11. It says, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. The curse is poured upon us. Look at verse number 15. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 15. And now the Lord our God that has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. And the thought here is that the land is in confusion, it's in desolation, it's in upheaval because the people have turned away from the Word of God. And if you want to see a modern day example of that, you can look at the United Kingdom. Way back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, the United Kingdom was sending missionaries across the world to preach the gospel to far off lands. Many missionaries went. We can think of many people who were used by God, sent forth from Victorian England to preach the Word of God. What we find is today, missionaries are being sent to England. People are coming from Africa. People are coming from America. People are coming from Australia. Why? To be missionaries in the very place where God sent so many from. Why? Because the land has turned away from the Word of God. During the First World War and during the Second World War, the king upon the throne went to the Parliament and he called for National Day of Prayer during the First World War, during the Second World War. And the First World War, 3 months later, the war was over. Second World War, they were almost defeated. The government came to pray. Thousands of people lined the streets of London. all over the country. They went into the churches and they prayed that God would have mercy upon this nation. And history tells us that within hours, the Lord caused a storm to blow over northern France. The Germans were preparing to set sail for England, scattered them. They weren't able to fly, they weren't able to sail, they weren't able to do any of those things. Why? Because God answers prayer. Let me tell you how far our land has gone. About 15 years ago, we had an epidemic throughout the land. It's called foot and mouth disease. In fact, that many of the animals, many, many animals had to be culled. And nationally, there was great fear that the livestock of the land were going to be wiped out. Certainly that there was going to be no exportation of the goods. And Dr. Paisley, former moderator of our denomination, stood up in Parliament and he called for a national day of prayer. History tells us that the last time it was called for was during the Second World War. He said, the nation is at odds, the nation is in trouble, let's call for a day of prayer. The Prime Minister at the time, Tony Blair, said he didn't feel that it was the government's role or responsibility to call people to pray. But I'm sure people would pray in the way that they felt they ought to. And you know what happened that day in Parliament? As every other minister got up to speak about their business for the rest of the day, that being brushed aside, they mocked the fact that a day to prayer had been called, even suggested. Made snide remarks, but I'm sure we could pray about it. And the people laughed. The people leading the country laughed. And yet, the only reason the country ever prospered was because of the Word of God. We're reaping the benefits today. Laws are being brought into our land that are totally against the Word of God. In our own country, in Northern Ireland, there's a preacher who spoke out against a religion in our country that's causing damage, and he's up in court in the new year for preaching the Word of God. Bakery refusing to bake a cake with a slogan that was against the things of God. They're up in court in the new year. And we can see what happens when a land turns away from the Word of God. It's into confusion. The order that God has given for truth and for righteousness and for joy and for pleasure is set aside, and chaos reigns when a people turn away from the Word of God. I said there were three problems. You see, the first problem was they departed from the Word. Second problem was they wouldn't listen to the Word being preached. But the third problem is found in verse number 13. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And here's the third problem, prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Folks, this is the reason the country was in the state it was in, prayerlessness. Why would the people in the condition that they were in? Because you'll notice there it says in verse number 13, there was no prayer, there was no turning away from sin, and they did not understand the truth. There was a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding. So what does Daniel do? Does he look around and get morbid? Does he just sit down and say, well, that's just the way things are, let's leave it at that? No, Daniel makes a plea. You see, we thought about the one to whom the prayer is made. We've thought about the problems that are identified. But thirdly, let's look at the plea that is made. Look at verse number 9. To our Lord, or to the Lord our God, belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Look at verse number 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem and from thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach unto all that are about us. And we see here two things that are made in the plea. Verse number 9, it speaks about the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. Now that's very important. The mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. See that word mercy in verse number 9? It's different from the word mercy in verse number 4. Yes, they're both translated the same. Yes, both have similar meanings. But the word used in verse number 9 in the Hebrew is a different word altogether. It is a word that means compassion. And actually, the background of the word is very interesting, as many words are in the Hebrew language. It actually has the thought of the mother's womb and the comfort and the nurture of a mother's womb as it cherishes the little fetus as it grows. It's a protection. And the thought is that the care that is given by the womb to the little fetus is similar to the care that is given by God to his children. You see, it's a very tender picture showing children growing, developed by the very person of the Lord. You see, what is being reminded to the people and to the Lord in this prayer is this: God loves his people. Friend, God is angry with sin. God is angry with sinners. God is angry when his people are sinful, willfully. God loves his people and his love never waxes and wanes. Thank God for that. Thank God his love never diminishes. How many times would others have cast us off when we walked away from God? When we sinned knowing that it was wrong, but we went ahead and did it anyway. If God were human, as it were, like us, in terms of his reaction, he would have cast us off. But oh no, he is the eternal, loving, unchanging God. The love of God is always around us. And child of God, this morning, you may be walking in the center of the will of God and be assured that God loves you, but you may this morning be walking in disobedience. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart, asking you to do something. Go speak to someone. Go step out in faith in one of his promises, and you're saying, no, God. Maybe you've done something this week. Maybe you're doing something or planning to do something this week that you know is against the word of God, but you want to do it. The flesh wants to do it. The heart desires it, and you're just going to go after it, contrary to what God's word says. Friend, God still loves you this morning and desires you to say no to that sin, to come back to him and not only acknowledge his love, but plead for his forgiveness. It says, unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled. Oh, the mercy of God. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, all Christian sins, the devil comes in immediately with the attack. You're some Christian. What type of example are you? How could God use you? How could God love you after what you've done, what you said, where you've been, what you've thought? That attitude you've shown, the way you spoke to that person. And sometimes we're almost scared to go and speak to God and say, Lord, I have sinned, as if God doesn't know. Here's the promise of God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God that fellowship is restored again. That joy, that peace is restored again. Whenever the devil brings up that which we have confessed before God, we can say, it's under the blood. I've been dealt with. Though the accusers stand and roar of crimes that I have done, I know them well and thousands more. But Jehovah findeth none, because he's a God of forgiveness and he's a God of mercy. It says there in verse 16, the request is, O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away. That word fury means hot displeasure. Hot displeasure. Yes, friend, God loves you, but oh, he's so displeased when his people turn away from the word and turn away from the preaching of the word and turn away from the place of prayer. And what perseverance is shown here. Verse 17. Oh, now therefore, O Lord, hear the prayer of thy servant. And this is the position he takes. Lord, I'm just thy servant. And a supplication, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. What I feel is very interesting here, it talks about a sanctuary that is desolated. Now, a sanctuary is a consecrated place or a consecrated thing. And you know, whenever you're saved, the Word of God tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have that sanctuary where God dwells within. And I see a life full of activity, but it's empty if God is not in that life. If He is not the center of that life. Church may be full of activity, but if the Lord's not there, what is the greatest thing you can do for your church today? What's the greatest thing you can do for this congregation? What's the greatest thing you can do for your life today? To pray that the Lord will be there. To pray that the Lord's presence will be in your church, in your services, in your life. His presence, His power, that alone makes the difference. And that's the promise that God gives to His people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. What does it say? I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You'll find you go on down that passage, he talks about dwelling with them. Remember whenever the temple was being built in Solomon's time? Whenever the temple was being built, it said, whenever Solomon prayed, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And you see that word filled? That word filled means completed, equipped, furnished. And the thought was this: the temple wasn't furnished completely until the presence of the Lord was there. You see, the people were there, the building was there, but when God's presence came, it filled the temple. And you'll find that the people worshipped God. And you know, we live in a land, you live in a society as well, and people are worried about things and what we can have physically, materially, in terms of money, in terms of property, in terms of clothes, in terms of possessions. And that's often how people measure their lives. And there are millions, billions of people who are rich physically, but spiritually they're desolate, they're empty. Nothing there at all. And if you have the presence of the Lord, oh, you're a millionaire, spiritually speaking. And here's the prayer. Here's the prayer. Child of God, perhaps you have got sidetracked and you've got this material thought and these things within your heart, and you're desiring things today more than you're desiring Christ. Desiring possessions more than His presence. Then you need to come and pray what is being prayed in these verses. Verse number 16. O Lord, let Thine anger and fury be turned away from Thy city Jerusalem and Thy holy mountain because of our sin. And then verse 17, it says, now therefore, O Lord our God, Thy servant and his supplication, and cause Thy face to shine. Sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Lord, shine upon me again. Lord, give me the desires I once had. Lord, give me the testimony I once had. Give me the Christ-likeness that I once had. You see, the sanctuary could be the heart. Sanctuary could be the building of the church. And see that word shine. You know what it means in the original? It means to make luminous, to make glorious, to be given light, to show forth light, to be set on fire. And I tell you, when God shines upon a person, or when God smiles upon a person, and a person's heart is set on fire, then what a wonderful testimony that is. We're living in a dark world. A very wicked, wicked, dark world. A friend, a Christian who's shining for the Lord and on fire for Christ, living godly, will stand out a mile. That's the reality. You go into the darkest of a night, into a room and no lights and pitch darkness, you can hardly see your hand in front of your face. You light one tiny match. so small, so insignificant in many ways, but you light it in the darkness. And what do you have? You have a shining light. Do you think of the wickedness of the land you live in, I live in? You think of the world around us, so many people living in sin. I tell you, if you're shining for Christ, you'll be noticed. In your family, your workplace, in your church. What do we need? What do we need that Daniel needed in that day? What does our land need? What does our world need? What does our church need? What do we need spiritually and individually? We need to be set on fire. We need the fire of God to come. We need the fire of God to fall upon the church, upon the preaching, upon the missions. We need the fire of God to fall upon individuals that will burn up, as the hymn writer says, all the traces of sin. Burn up all those desires that are carnal. Burn up that which is worldly, that which will be destroyed, even in the judgment. Stubble, that which isn't important. Rules and regulations on their own do not cause the people to shine. It's God in the midst, God alone. No substitute, no imitation. God's there. And God is working in a heart and in a life. And here's the question. Are you giving the Lord his rightful place, his rightful position in your life? See, we need those who will rally around this cause, who will pray that this will happen for this church, this congregation, denomination. I don't know what it's like in Canada, but I know at home, prayer warriors passed to glory. I remember a man who sat in our prayer meeting and he prayed every week, and while he prayed differently every week, he always had this little phrase, much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessing. Friend, today that man's in glory and his seat is empty. And we need people to be set on fire who believe that with all their heart. Much prayer, much blessing. Remember, we were speaking about a lady in our church, just Reverend Mrs. Cracker, little lady called Olive Montgomery. Her husband's in his 90s and he's still coming to her services. But she was taken. She took a stroke and was ill for a few months and passed into glory. She taught me in Sunday school. But you know, she took the stroke on the Friday morning. Do you know where she was on Thursday night? She was in the prayer meeting. You know what she was doing on Thursday night? She was praying to the Lord. And it was so wonderful as her family stood around her bedside and her nieces and her relatives stood around to be able to say, you know, she was praying last night for you. She was praying for the work of God, and I believe her prayers are still being answered. There's a spirit of apathy in the world today. Indifference in the world today. And we dare not allow that in our hearts or in our church, or it will be devastation. It'll cause the work to destruct. And perhaps already in our heart there are seeds of apathy. We need to root them out. If you're called into work, then folks, your responsibility is to get before God, and your duty for that work is to be in the place of Christ. This morning in this meeting, your duty and responsibility as a Christian mother or father is to be at the place of prayer. Your child should know what prayer meeting night is. Your child should be able to hear you pray and know how to pray when they come of age to do so, because they've listened to their father, to their mother. Church member of this congregation, you should be in the place of prayer. Christian, occupy the public place of prayer and do not miss the private place of prayer. No excuses, no reasoning, no justification. Pray, 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 pray. Why? Because God answers prayer. Still thought this. The personal answer that's given. Look in verse number 20. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Now, what's been interesting is up to this point, the sin of the nation has been prayed for, and the sin of the people has been prayed for, but Daniel has to confess his sin as well. This is holy Daniel. This is Daniel in the lion's den. This is Daniel who said no to the king whenever he offered him the meat and the wine of the world. This is Daniel who, before God, while he was praying for his land and his leaders and his people, Daniel said, my sin. Let's never get to the point where we're so busy seeing the sin in other people that we forget ourselves. Sometimes people get like that, don't they? Do you see what he's doing? Do you see what she's doing? Very well, neglecting to see the very fact they're gossiping about it is sin in itself. But Daniel says, my sin. And then verse 21, yea, while I was speaking. You see, as he was praying, God answered prayer. And it says here, he was touched. It says there in verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, sent from God, whom I had seen the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or the evening sacrifice. Interesting to note, the evening sacrifice would have been taking place in Jerusalem at this time. The afternoon they would have gathered round as the sacrifice was being made. And what's wonderful here is God still touches his people. God still touches his people in prayer. If you ever prayed about something you're worried about and all of a sudden a calm has come over you, you just knew God had heard or God had answered. If you ever been in the midst of a situation, you haven't time to spend long in prayer, but you just, as it were, shoot the arrow to heaven, oh God, help me. And you saw God moving. And what did the Lord do? Well, the Lord sent Gabriel. And it says in verse 22, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And I believe whenever God's people pray, when God touches them, when God answers the prayer, then God changes them. There's a little phrase you sometimes see, sometimes in the magnet or a bookmark, it says prayer changes things. And yes, prayer does change things. We know that. God, through prayer, changes things. But I believe a more scriptural way to say it would be God changes me. And that's what happens when I pray. Often when I pray, things don't change, but I'm changed. So I can cope with things, or I can deal with things, or I can face things. Daniel prayed about the lion's den. His situation didn't change. He had to go through the experience, but God was with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their experience was before them. It didn't go away. They had to go through it, but they prayed, and God walked with them personally. And prayer changes me. And here's one of the ways prayer changes me. God gives us understanding. God gives us skill. In other words, ability to face what is ahead of us. With the understanding, God's in control. And as for God, his way is perfect. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Remember sitting in the prayer meeting maybe 10 years ago, praying for a young man in our church. His parents were praying for him weekly. Others prayed for him weekly. And today, he's in the Bible college, training for the work of God. Remember times we've sat and we've prayed as a congregation for people who've been ill, just as you've done this morning. God stepped in. Times in college, financially, I needed money for my fees. I prayed and God answered prayer specifically. God does answer prayer. I want to leave by speaking and leaving with you the words of this song. It says, many times I bowed beneath a heavy load. On bended knees to God, a prayer I prayed. As I knelt there on the floor, he'd remind me just once more, the answer's already on the way. If there's a special need within your life, my friend, you're seeking for the answer every day. If by faith you'll start believing, very soon you'll be receiving. for the answer is already on the way. Yes, the answer is on the way, this I know. Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so. Our Heavenly Father knows our need before we pray. We can rest assured the answer is on the way. Maybe you're struggling with sin today. Pray, God will answer. Maybe you need direction in your life, pray, God will answer. Maybe it's your health, the health of a loved one, the salvation of another. Pray, God will answer. Pray. And keep praying.